So we're continuing our sermon series on women that knew Jesus. And I want to lift up to you again what I said last weekend, which is the fact that there are even enough women to talk about in this way is in itself pretty striking. At the time that Jesus lived and had his ministry, women just weren't counted. The story of the feeding of the 5,000, as I shared with you, that was 5,000 men. Because you wouldn't bother to count the women and the children who were also fed. Women were invisible. And so the fact that there were enough women that Jesus had encounters with them, that these gospel writers who had no reason to lift up women in particular mentioned it, tells us that Jesus really was intent on reaching out to those that were invisible, that were marginalized. And so today's story is about one woman that was definitely marginalized, and in Scripture, we don't even know her name. So, Jody, would you come share that?
Today's Scripture reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 8, verses 43 to 48. Now, there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years, and though she had spent all she had on physicians, no one could cure her. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his clothes, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped. Then Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the crowds surround you and press in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me, for I noticed the power had gone out from me." When the woman saw that she could not remain hidden, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared in the presence of all the people why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This is the word of God for the people of God.
So most of you know that I got back about 10 days ago from the Camino de Santiago. I spoke about it some last weekend, where I walked the last 116 kilometers of this ancient pilgrimage that is 1,200 years old. When my friend Kate last fall called me to ask if I would do this with her and her two nieces, I said, "Well, is it hilly?" Now, she and I disagree on our recollections of how the conversation went after that. My memory is that she said, "Well, it's got a few hills." Her memory is that she told me that it really did. I don't know what it is, but what I know is the first day after beginning in kind of a pastoral, nice path like I had expected, we started to go up a steep hill. It was such a steep hill that it had switchbacks because you couldn't go straight up it. And so I started going up these switchbacks, and we kind of, the four of us, dispersed among the other pilgrims going up this hill, and I would stop and pause and go further. Finally got the last switchback. There was a path straight up that you actually had to climb up that path, and I thought anything's better than these switchbacks. So I clambered up that last part, got to the top, and just was panting. When my friends got to the top, including Kate, I looked at her and I said, "Well, at least that hill's behind us. We're done, right?" And she looked at me and I realized the awful truth. I did not know my geography well. I still contend we were in the foothills of the Pyrenees, but whatever we were, there were hills. The second day, we had a hill called Heartbreak Hill that I called it that. But once I realized that these hills were ahead of me, I remembered something. Because I had with me a trekking stick. This is not the one. Kate still has mine because it went home in her suitcase. But I didn't know how to use them before I left, and so I watched a video. You put your hand in from the bottom, so the hand is cradled, the weight goes there, not so much on your fingers, and then with the opposite foot, you go. And so I had practiced from the video, because it was sort of a different gait for me, doing it like this. But there was more to the video that I remembered after I had finished that first terrible hill. Going downhill, you make the stick longer and you put it in front of you as you step, and it bears some of the weight, some of the shock off of your knees and ankles. But going uphill, you make it a little shorter and you put it behind you. So as you're going uphill, you're actually pushing yourself up the hill. And I got to the next hill, and by golly, it worked. And some people, the people who are really good at it, had two of these, and they would go, and they just could keep going. I needed a hand free to drink water and scratch my nose and stuff, so I just had one. But, I mean, after that, it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy, but I could do it because I had this. The thing that surprised me is that from then on out, I noticed going up hills, there would be people that had these, and they were collapsed, and they were tucked in their backpack as they went up these hills. And I would marvel and I would wonder why they wouldn't be using these amazing tools that they had. Once when I was watching somebody with those, I was reminded of the saying, it's from way back when, of somebody goes up to a Christian and says, "You know, your religion is just a crutch." To which the person said, "Well, yes, it's a crutch, but why limp? Why limp?" And I find there's truth in that, because we all have hills to go up, and we all need whatever we can to get up those hills. Talk about hills going up, and you've got the woman who touched the hem of Jesus' garment. She had been bleeding for 12 years. Nowadays, in this day and age, all I have to do is say to someone, "Well, you know, it's woman trouble," and every man in the room will immediately start talking about Royals baseball or Blues hockey or motor oil or something. Nobody wants to know about that, and that's okay, but in that day, that woman did not have the privilege of keeping it to herself, because her medical condition meant that she had another spiritual condition. She was considered unclean. As a result, she could not go to worship. As a result, she could not marry, if she wasn't married at that point, to somebody religious at least. She couldn't even talk to people, because her uncleanness was a contagious thing that might infect other people. So for 12 years, she had been isolated from those things, those people that were most dear to her. No wonder she had spent all her money trying to get cured, because it was worth whatever it would take for her to be restored to who she was before she had this terrible diagnosis that resulted in being unclean. As Erica shared with you during the prayers, yesterday was our cancer support service. Today itself is actually Cancer Day. And I know that there is nothing that will take your normal life and put you in the land of not normal than a diagnosis, whether it be cancer or a chronic illness or a mental or emotional illness, depression, any of those things that can infest our lives like an unwanted house guest that will not leave. All of those things can make us other. And we find ourselves like that woman on the outside living a life that we never wanted to live. Hills in life can do that to you. And those hills have so many different names. I was reading an account of someone dealing with cancer. And they talked about the otherworldly nature of the diagnosis, how their normal life can be so disrupted. They said that they had imagined that they were sitting in yet another doctor's office waiting, and they went up to the receptionist and said, "You know, I'm sorry, but I'd like to return this diagnosis. It doesn't fit, and I just won't be able to keep it." And in their imagining, the receptionist smiles and takes it back as you would exchange a piece of clothing that doesn't fit. But that's not the way the reality is, that we do all face hills with different names. Sometimes the hills named cancer, or chronic illness, or depression, or grief, or substance abuse, or loss, or so many things, because we live in a world that's broken, and we live in a world with hills, and just like my first day on the Camino, I get offended when there's a hill in front of me. It wasn't what I signed up for, but hills there are, and hills we have to go up. And so the woman who was bleeding reached for the hem of Jesus' garment. After 12 years of being excluded, it probably had not even occurred to her to try for anything other than just a quick grab of the hem of his garment. And it was enough. It was enough. But then it wasn't enough for Jesus. He stopped, he looked around, said, "Who touched me?" His disciples said, "Lord, we don't know who touched you. There are lots of people touched you. We've got places to go, let's keep going." But he stopped. And the woman, knowing that he was talking to her, came forward. It says that she was trembling and falling down before him, and she declared her truth. She spoke out loud the illness that had kept her for so long on the outside, and then she spoke of her healing. And Jesus did something really powerful, because as I said, Scripture doesn't tell us her name, but Jesus gave her a name. Daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You are healed. Go in peace. Daughter. Son. We all have names, no matter what situation defines us in other ways and places. So I told you that on day two, I hit Heartbreak Hill. It was a tough hill. I mean, it was straight up. There was nowhere to discreetly pull off and rest for a while. And everybody was right there looking if you did stop, and it was no shade. And I got to the top of it, and I happened to be ahead of my friends that day. So I texted them back, and I said, "I've just finished Heartbreak Hill." And they got the text, and they read it out loud. And I feel bad, because all the other pilgrims around them were like, "Oh, no, Heartbreak Hill." They heard it. Heartbreak Hill is ahead of us. And they got up it. We got up it. But over time, over 6 days of walking like this, I got in better shape, and I got really good at using my pole. I could go anywhere with my pole. So the eve of the final day of walking, our sixth day, we studied the map carefully. It showed us the topography. It showed us how far we had to go up and then down and what that looked like. And as far as we could tell, the first half of the day, about the first 5 miles, would be pretty much up. But then it would be mostly down into Santiago, except for a couple of smallish-looking hills. And so we were walking, and we were in the final half. And we got a text from our friend who was ahead of us, and she said, "There is a prayer hill ahead." And I thought, "Oh, how nice, we'll be able to, like, maybe there's a chapel there and we can pause and pray." Well, no, my friend Kate, after Heartbreak Hill night, had said, "You know, there's some hills that all you can do is pray your way up. You go a few steps and you pause and you pray." And sure enough, that last prayer hill was one of those, and there were many opportunities for prayer. But by golly, we got to the top of it. And at that point, I was with three of them, and I looked around, and we're like, "This is the last hill. We did it. We just have to get down into Santiago now." And we went around the curve, and there was another hill. I cannot share in this space what words went through my mind when I saw that last hill. But I heard the voice of my friend Kate beside me, and she said, and this is a direct quote, "Oh, look, there's another opportunity to pray." And we did. We got up that hill. You see, as we face hills, and we will, there are times where all we can do is pray our way up them. And we're not even going to be striding as we pray our way up them, but we're going to make a few steps, and we're going to stop, and we're going to pray and catch our breath and decide if we can go forward again, and we will. And I'm not trying to say that every hill you hit, you should necessarily rejoice and say, "Yay, I get to pray." But what I am saying is that every hill that you hit, you are never alone. that Christ is beside you. And if you but reach for the hem of his garment, you just might hear his voice and see him looking you in the eye and hear him say, daughter, son, your faith is making you well. Go in peace. You are never alone. Will you pray with me? Oh Christ, for every hill that we hit, every unanticipated and undesired trouble that comes our way, I ask the gift of an awareness of your presence with us, the certainty that we are never walking alone, the certainty that you are with us every step of the way. In your name we pray. Amen.